Not that I have too much experience with that. And but I did have three sons. I still have three sons. Amen. I had three sons. I had three sons with me at this camp, at these camps, and years ago when we started off here in 2001 or something. Been coming ever since, and I really am grateful to Dr. Ledbetter for, you know, putting it out there, because my boys are starting to, and probably going to have to think back through some of the stuff they learned along the way, not just in men's camp. But men's camp is a concentrated look at different men in the Word of God that are just like us, so much like us, aren't they? I'd like you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 17 to begin this message. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. You say, what in the world are we going there for? We're talking about Isaac. Well, we are talking about Isaac. Just a second. Acts 17. Paul the Apostle was on Mars Hill, and he preached to these fellows, tried to encourage them to talk about who the unknown God was. Sorry about that. Hold on. All right. And this is what he said in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I'd like to ask God to help us today as we do this service. That God, I do humbly come before you and ask you to cleanse our hearts, amen, our minds, our thoughts. This has always been the toughest service to me at men's camp, and I never wanted to do it. And here I am. Would you go before us, Almighty God? I claim the blood of the Lamb. I hide behind you, and I'm asking you to help us. You asked us to bring something from your word today to feed us. Feed us with your word. Bless, encourage, and strengthen, and help us. Are we going to leave here, go back into the world, enter the battle again? And I'm asking you to, well, if there's still somebody here today that hasn't quite figured it out, that they need to bow their knee to the Lord before it's too late, they would do it today. You would call them out. And then for those of us who are growing up, thinking about, you know, our future with a woman or maybe not having one, would you direct, move, solidify those thoughts in our mind? And for the dads who are in this camp, who have sons and daughters, raising them up, oh God, help us bring them up in the fear of God. And I pray for our children that they would learn to fear God and honor their parents and to do what you told us to do, that you would receive honor and glory, that we all would meet again on the other side and celebrate God who made the world and all things therein. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so I said all that because the dad you were given came from God. I don't care if he's your stepdad. He's your dad. He's the authority. Romans 13:1 says the powers will be ordained of God. Right. That verse of Scripture says he ordained, he put us where we're going to live. And he made all things. But the dad you have was given to you by God, and you do need to learn to honor and obey him. He'll be gone soon enough. The sons and daughters that you have, they're God's and were given to you for a time. They're an heritage of the Lord. I like Psalm 127. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're his. They've been lent to you for a little while. Ultimately, they are going to appear before God and one by one give an account of their lives. No one goes as a crowd, even if they die in a big old airplane crash. They all go one by one before the Lord. And so you need to learn to love, protect, and instruct your children. They'll be gone soon enough. So cool to stand here and see people singing here and just remember that my lads are here. Well, not here, but they're with us in this men's camps. And it's amazing how life is and how it goes. We better pay attention. God, give me grace, because I don't want to just do that. And I want to be able to preach this word of God. Now, that does cover the dads and the sons, but what about the ones, the single ones? You may not be a dad yet. Well, be a good man yourself. And there's a lot of women out there looking for a godly young man. I know there are. I got a few teen girls in my own church. I have had them over years. Looking for somebody that would be honorable. Someone like Isaac. Amen. In his early days, they were looking for someone that had some, you know, had already established their way. In the Bible talks about, you know, establish your work in the field and then build your house. Amen. It's a good thing. It's a good principle. So they're looking for a man who's got some character, who'll walk with them. And there's hope for every one of us. If you were here today, you're a single man, there's really good hope. So be a good man yourself and strive to be worthy of a good woman like a Rebecca. I'm sure Rebecca hoped for someone who'd love her and cherish her and take care of her. I know it. Turn your Bible back to Genesis 25. And I had five sisters. They all probably wanted to have some good man. We got a few wild cats came in there, but we did not know the Lord. You'll understand a little bit more as we go. But thank God. God gave them men who would take care of them. And I'm grateful for even my brothers-in-law. Genesis 25, verse 19 says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And I'm going to stop there. I just want to point out this. In verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he got married. I was walking with my wife the other day. We were down, I can't remember, I think we'll say Bray Head. We were down on the Bray Promenade, whatever. And a girl walked by with, well, I can't describe her hair any more specifically than this. It looked like ketchup that faded to pink. And she turned to me and she said, there's a reason God did not put that color hair on people's head. And that's all she said. And I had to concur, man. It's happening today. I don't know why. That is not a normal color, man. Ketchup red, I'm telling you, man. It's just, God didn't do that. And I'm glad he didn't. I thought that was really good. But you know, most people don't get married when they're 40 unless you live in Ireland. And it is a strange phenomenon to me. Now, I don't understand why your man waited so long. Is it the way God did it? And he did it probably so that there's hope for some of us who still haven't got married yet. Maybe. I don't know. But I know that I'm glad to God that I got married when I was 25 and had my kids. And I'm sad that they're not here with me today, but I'm glad I had them when I was... I look around, some of these lads having kids at 40, and I'm going, oh, God bless you, man. Woo! I'm telling you, there's a reason God gave those hormones and everything for you to get married. Now control them, but be godly. But man, don't wait too long. It gets challenging to have your kids later on in life. It's tough, and I think that affected their home life here. But that's the way God gave it to us. Let's deal with that. Amen. But I just want to point that out. 40 years old. Yeah. Now there's a reason God gave us children when we're young. You know why? Because it takes time and energy. I'm not out there kicking around the football and running around, but there's a reason. Amen. And then, verse 26, or chapter 26, what is it? And it says that Isaac was 60 years old. Verse 26. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. They got married when he was 40.
But he didn't even have kids till he's 60.
Now, granted, he lived to be over 100 and whatever, 180 or something like that, 130. So a third of his life, but okay, fine. They lived to be old back then. But they don't happen anymore, lads. It's don't wait too long. 60 years old trying to spit out having children is hard. I met a man, a 50-year-old man. He had two little kids. I met him just a couple days ago. And I honestly said, well, man, God bless you. And then I was thankful your man still had some energy. Looked like he was going to do okay. But, hey, I'm telling you, man, you get old. And then you know what happens, though? You don't really have time for that stuff. You're in your business. You're working. You're into things. You don't have a whole lot of time for kids. It takes time and energy to raise children. That's why I think God told, basically, people get young, married when they're young, and have their kids when they're young, because it does. And then to complicate things, God, to save time, God gave Isaac twins. Now, there's a reason they normally come one at a time. And Andrew is going to be blessed, man, but now you got to walk around like this, man. It's going to be a challenge to deal with. Now, they can do it. Amen. Sometimes they have three. Right, Andrew? Amen. Got a triplet in here, too. It can be done. And man, it takes time and energy. It's true. And God of the impossible gave this 60-year-old man twins. It is hard enough to try to deal with one. I'll tell you why. Because mama don't want to get out of bed all the time at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're the man. But, of course, if they're breastfeeding, you're done. She's gone. But if they're not, and I know that you got to help. 60-year-old guys usually don't help much. Just the way it is. It's just the way it is. They don't. Look around. It doesn't happen. Yeah, that's true. But I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 anyways, because the message today is how to avoid trouble in the home. Ephesians chapter 6, fundamentally, this is the answer. We could probably close the story right here. Ephesians chapter 6. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. You notice it's not mom's job to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So to avoid trouble in the home, follow that advice. It's just so fundamental. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. My mom was the master disciplinarian in our home because my dad was a happy-go-lucky kind of guy. And he had, back in the 60s when I was born, a fellow named Benjamin Spock had written a book. He was a psycho. That's not the, what's the rest of it? Psychological nut job. He wrote a book about raising children, and his philosophy basically was children will become what they will become, and you cannot control that outcome, so don't even try. Not bad advice. But my dad, you know, he was a military man, and growing up, there were 13 kids in the family, you know, and everybody kind of grew up to do their own thing, and mom can't watch all the stuff at the same time and all that. They didn't have handmaids at the time. And they really did learn to just kind of get on with their life alone. And dad did not have a whole lot of input in their lives. He was a Roman Catholic to start with. My mother was the principal disciplinarian in my home. I don't remember my father ever disciplining me. I remember him yelling at me a lot. Told you to put those things away. Now, to this day, the one thing my dad did teach me that I do still do, I clean my tools and I put them back where I got them. He taught me, and I'm glad he did. That stuck with me. That was one thing I thank God for my dad. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Not just spoils him, hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What does the word betimes mean? Doesn't mean a lot. It means early. Early. And Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. In other words, you're supposed to, really, the corporal discipline probably should be done by the time they're 7, at least 10. You should have had that done. But kids don't even remember their spankings when they're between 3 and 5 years old. Get it done.
Amen.
But then you're going to have to learn to deal with them in different ways, but especially today in our world. But don't stop and not do it because of the dumb way the world is.
Yeah.
Because the sad bit is that it also says there's a rod for the fool's back. It'd be better if you deal with them long before that the fool said there's no God.
Yeah.
And that's the problem.
Amen.
And so you got to train them up early to fear God. And then they won't have to have a rod for their back. Back in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and I just want to look at verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, 2 nations are in thy womb." I want you to think about that for just a second. 2 nations, 2 distinct nations. We know what nations are today. They're all over the place, you know. But this is a very interesting thing. 2 nations are in thy womb, and 2 manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger, who was the firstborn. Esau. He was the elder. He would serve the younger. Oh, there's some serious interesting things going on in here this way. When she's 2 manner of people were in her wombs. 25 said the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. If you looked at my arms, you'll notice one thing. There's not a stick of hair in that thing. I'm bald all the way down, man. Just about. Got this stuff here, patches here and there. It's a couple there. But basically, I mean, my father was a French-Canadian Czechoslovak. No, my dad was a French-Canadian American Indian. And I got a lot of that in my hand. My skin is a little more tattled than some of my sisters. But the Frenchmen, so I'm about the height of a normal French guy over there. No offense to those guys. But French-Canadian Indian. My mother was a Czechoslovakian Polish Bohemian. 2 nations dwelling in me. European, I 6 of them. Talk about conflict, and it's serious. I didn't have, no, we weren't. We were all Irish, or we were all French. Not at all, man. I was growing up a mutt. I'm the kind of dog that you love. Really, they're just happy-go-lucky dogs. Well, anyways, this is a serious thing, though. There's 2 nations in this womb. Isaac had been given a massive responsibility to deal with these people. I would not like that. I want them to both be, you know, normal Pharaoh kids. I don't want 2 nations in my womb. It would have been very, very complicated. My kids only like, you know, Indian food. And no, we serve hot dogs, man. You're American. It would have been a conflict. It would have been a challenge. And I mean, that's the way it was in this household. Separated from the womb, 2 nations. One guy's hairy all over and red. I don't know if that means the early Indians. I don't know, because they had hair. They don't now. Most of you look at the red man today, they don't. They don't have it. But we've been through, that's why evolution is such a lie. It can't be that long. There's been so many changes since this. This guy was hairy all over, but he was red in color. His brother wasn't. I don't know what color. What color was Jacob anyway? Did he know? I don't know. They said Esau was red. The other guy was a different color. Brown, maybe. I don't know. Brown or whitey. Maybe a mix, probably. Anyways, 2 separate nations, 2 manner of people, separated from thy bowels. He had his work cut out from him. Notice verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born, and there is a reason God normally gives you children when you're younger. Verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in his tents. That doesn't mean he was effeminate, wearing pink aprons and stuff like that.
Thank God.
No offense. I had 5 sisters. I'm not wearing nothing pink. Sorry.
Sorry, I love, I'm thankful you guys working in the kitchen. Amen. Amen. I mean, and I amen. That's not what I meant. Sorry, I'm not wearing earrings either. No offense to you guys, but I'm telling you, my sisters wore earrings and I'm not wearing an earring. No! I'm a boy. I was the only man, I was the only boy in the family. I was the other nation. Truly was. And they didn't know what to do with me. I had five sisters. I think Isaac used the Benjamin Spock philosophy in many ways, and he let tradition have its way.
Yeah.
Everything will work out fine in the end. 60-year-old. Well, you know what? That depends if your traditions, what their traditions are like. When I went to my tradition, our traditions was I went to Mass when I was still in the womb. I went every Sunday. My mother said, you can afford to give God at least 1 hour your day, and we would go to Mass. And then we rolled out the barrel at every celebration. It didn't matter if it was a birthday, a birth, a death, birthdays, confirmations, communions. We were constant parties. We rolled out the barrel. And I mean keggers. That was the way I grew up. We did that stuff. And we'd go to Mass and go to party. Two nations. Two different worlds.
Yeah.
They're supposed to be. Very little instruction in the Word of God. Now Esau became a cunning hunter, probably like the Indians. They still are to this day. They just loved all the nature, loved being in it. And but I want you to see this. In chapter 26, in verse 12, I want you to see something about Isaac, his dad, the dad. Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him over and over again. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks, and possessions of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them, filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us. Thou art much mightier than we can't even handle you being in our field. You got too much. Your cattle are eating all our stuff. You guys need to leave. God was just blessing him and blessing him and blessing him. Now, Jacob did learn how to run sheep, cattle, when he was running away from Esau. Remember the herds that he had? He set them apart to give to his brother. He knew how to run sheep. He did. Esau, you never hear of anything like that. Jacob wasn't just effeminate. He did. He worked in the... But I, in a way, it seems to me, very much so, that he was like a... He would have been more civilized and cultured, living in tents. I don't think we need to think he was effeminate because he was in the... The guys were 40 years old. They were... Mom and Dad were 60 when the children were born. And so Dad was out here getting rich, doing his work, building, digging wells. Now, obviously the kids were with them. I know, apparently. I know they were because Esau ended up... At the end of the chapter, it says he took a couple wives from down there and grieved his parents' heart. And so even though Isaac was industrious and he had this stuff, it seems to me that he was a little bit careless. And as he gets to the end of his life, it really does. And even when we strive to bring up our children in the way that they should go, they do have their own free will. And even in the Garden of Eden, the first children went astray from God the Father. He gave them commandments and they didn't obey them. It happens. That's the way it is. That is nature. And I suppose we all can take heart in that. Those whose children went astray should take some heart. If you did your job, and you trained them up in the way they should go, and then they went and did something they weren't even supposed to do, well, that happened in the Garden of Eden. I'm not using it as an excuse. My sons came with me to men's camp. Years ago, man, 2001, we started coming down there in Killarney. I was so looking to go back there this year, but it didn't happen. God brought us here, and obviously for another reason. We met people here and got to share the Word of God with different people here. And Cal's got to hear the word of God, and the fellow back, the archer dude, got to hear the word of God. Ben witnessed to him, and I got to share with him. And different people, it's a reason we're here today. There really is. The guy's been doing something. I brought my boys to men's camp. I trained them. I had devotions with them. I kept them. I worked to keep them from the improper friends. You know, as I go back and I meditate and analyze, as Dr. Ledbetter said, and I'm looking at some of the stuff, I could have done some things better. I gave them rope to go. I said, I always told my sons, you can smoke, you can drink, you can do drugs, you can look at pornography, you can be immoral, you can do all of that. You can. But God don't want you to. And I'm not going to be with you every single time you walk out that door. I worked to keep those boys. I kept them in the Word of God. I monitored their what we watched. You know, I didn't even let them watch that nut job we eat the donuts. Bart, stupid. I tried to keep the kids from all manner of evil.
Amen.
I bought them cell phones, and I got them the simple ones. Didn't have all the, you know, so I didn't want them going on the internet looking stuff. I tried my best to keep those kids from evil. And when my son left Ireland, when he grew up to be, he was 19 years old, he went back to America and said, Dad, I think I should join the Army. I said, my heart sunk. I said, Army? What do you want to go in the Army for? I want to go in the Army of the Lord. But he said, no, I think I should. They'll pay for my college. And I said, no, that, well. He said, I've been praying about it. I really think God wants me to. And I said, okay, fine, go. And I joined the Army. Well, he went to school. To go to school, he was in my hometown. And my relatives allowed him to have a home. And I was glad he had a place to live and all that. And amen. I didn't like the choice. And I tried to encourage him to not stay there, but he did. Anyways. And he was a passive rebel. That means he would do whatever I told him to do. He honored me. He did. And I always felt like the kid never lied to me. I never had a reason to think that he wasn't telling me the truth. And I did my best to keep him, and I trusted him. Maybe too much, but I trusted him. And anyway, so back over there, then while he's going to school, he meets this girl at this work. He's got a job, and he starts counseling her. She had a husband who mistreated her and was jail, and she had, and he was trying to help her, and he counseled her right into asking her to marry him. He would fix her problems. I could not agree with that. I didn't even go to the wedding. I love him. Desperately love my son. I warned him over and over and over to choose wisely. I told my boys, be virgins. Marry a virgin if you can. Amen, because they take time and energy to raise children, and you want to start off in the right place. That is not to say you can't marry girls who already had kids. I'm not saying that. And if you get to, amen. If God's believing that, praise God. Because I know some of you fellows, that's the way it is, and I get that. And do not misunderstand me. I'm not judging you. I'm not trying to distract you at all. I'm just telling you my story. And he married this girl, already had a couple kids. They had their own child before they even got at the day they were at the wedding. You know, just everything you would never want your godly young son to do, he did it. When he got out of the house, and I said, I was grieving, man. I grieved for a very long time. Why did you ask me to do this message, man? Funny. He didn't. You know what? I said, he gave me a list. He said, you guys can choose from anything you want. And I said, I'm not choosing. I'm not going to choose. Not doing it. And I didn't either. God did. And I know why he did now. But I tried. I didn't really want to do it. But here I am. I'm going to tell you that story. Because it's true. And the only thing that I can take from it now, and really what really rejoices my soul, my son had to go to Afghanistan and work over there with those guys for about 9 months. And I thought, if he comes back alive, man, if God doesn't judge him for that, the stupid choices he made, all right, this can be awesome. And then he got blown up. His troops got blown up. One guy got both his arms blown off his body. And the different things that kid had to see over there for joining the Army. And I didn't want to be praying for him and begging God to have mercy on him because he knows the way. I trained him in the way that he should go. And I warned him to everything I could do But a man has to make his own choices. And he did. And if he were standing here today, he would tell you, I'm sorry, I was such a bad testimony to you guys, because he got back from Afghanistan and that didn't even rattle him. All the junk the kid had to see over there, nearly getting blown up, getting his ears messed up. But it was when his family started to fall apart and his wife was getting ready to break up with him. And he cried out to God and asked him to forgive him. And he humbled himself and he wasn't born again, but he was changed. He surrendered to God. And he called me up one day, and this was the best phone call I ever had. He was at Pennsylvania. He got a job, and he was working away from home, man. He'd go out for 2 weeks and come back, driving 10 hours to get home, making a lot of money. But he called me from Valley Baptist Temple in Pennsylvania. He said, Dad, have you ever read the book, My Utmost for His Highest? Yeah. I said, yeah, I have, because I'm in this library, man. And I'm reading A.W. Tozer, The Holiness of God and the Pursuit of Men. Have you ever read those books? And I said, yeah, I have, man. He goes, this is great, Dad. And I said, Caleb, what's going on? He goes, I got right with God, man. Amen! I was so thankful, man. I was so blessed. Well, he's not just right with God. He's on fire for God. And God, you know, he humbled himself. He wrote me a letter and said, Dad, I'm so sorry for what I did. And I hated that letter. I didn't like that letter. But in a way, I was glad because he got right with God. And the Lord helped him. To this day, you know what he does? He drives a bus. And he's got a load of kids on the bus. He takes them to Sunday school, man. He's faithful. Sings in the choir. He's just walking with God. He's on fire. And you know what I got to do? I got to baptize his lost wife. She got saved, man. Called me on the phone. Dad, guess what? I got saved. And I asked the pastor if you would baptize me. I said, yay, man. I went back there, man. I couldn't wait to baptize her. And she's walking with the Lord now and bringing up their children the best they can. Oh, my goodness. I'm grateful. But that's not the way you're supposed to do it. But every single man in this room, you are going to make a choice. The dad, God gave you that dad, and you need to honor him and respect him and obey him. So it will be well with you, and you can live long on the earth in joy. You don't want to go against all that your dad. My father, I told you, he did not. He was a happy, kind of go-lucky guy. He spent most of the time in the pub when he came home. He didn't come home at the end of the day. He went to the pub. And but my dad still, he taught me how to hunt and fish. He taught me how to make fires. He taught me how to, you know, do stuff. And I'm grateful for that. He did. But my dad did not have a clue about how to help me fear God, make the right choices. But that is still not an excuse. My father warned me. He said, son, you see those kids down there? Don't you hang around with them kids. They'll hurt you. And I thought, who is he to tell me not to hang around with those kind of kids? What did he know? He was a party man. So I hung around with those kids. You know what they taught me? Everything I wasn't supposed to know about sex, drug, and rock and roll. And I was almost dead by the time I turned 18. 13 car accidents, running smack. They crashed me into trees, other trucks. Head-on collision with a petrol truck should have been blown to hell. And God had mercy on me. Kept banging me on my head. You need to repent. Turn around, boy. I heard the word of God. People talking to me on the street and the television stuff. And I'd say, no, I don't want that stuff. I don't want to be no priest. That's all I knew about Christians. I definitely didn't want nothing like they had. Nothing like that. I wanted to be free, and I had long hippie-do hair. I was singing in rock bands and basically totally confused about life, just doing whatever I could possibly do. But my father, it doesn't matter. He warned me. He tried to tell me to straighten up and fly right, and I would fight with him and argue with him. It was the stupidest thing I ever did. I should have listened to him. I can look back now and say that, and I think my son would say the same thing to me. I wish I would have listened to it. In fact, all three of my sons wrote letters to me. Said, Dad, I wasn't the best guy over there in Ireland. My friends showed me some stuff on their stupid phones. And I got looking at this and that, and I couldn't believe it. All three of them had to write me a letter and say, "Dad, I'm sorry, I wasn't exactly what you thought I was." I couldn't believe it. But you know something? The devil hates you, hates your family, and he is going to try and ruin it. And he did the same thing at this home. You take the admonitions of the heart in Ephesians chapter 6, children obey your parents, Lord, and fathers bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we are in a battle. I didn't know it. It's a spiritual warfare. Problems ensued in the family of Isaac, and we've all learned it over the week here, the few days we've been here. The devil tried to destroy the godly line that would come through Isaac. He really did. He tried to mess it all up. And I know, you go back and look at the Bible and talk about in the womb, the Lord said, "Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved." But now, after being in this camp and looking at all these details, you start to understand why. Esau didn't like the birthright. He didn't care about it. He cared about none of that stuff. He wanted to be a wild man, living out in the country, and hunting and fishing. Don't listen to any cultured stuff. Don't show me the Bach and Beethoven and what's his face, Chopin and all those guys. I don't want none of that stuff. I'm a hunter, fisherman, wild man. God already knew what was going to be happening. And I don't think we need to look at Jacob like he was a little wussy in the kitchen. He was a cultured, civilized man. I don't know. I know there were two totally different... It's pretty much like the way it is today. Two different cultures. Where? They were just both totally just the way they were. By the time Isaac was about to die, I think he was still clinging to tradition. And he wanted to bless the firstborn. That's what they did. He was planning on it. I mean, the guy loved that venison. He loved that worldly side, even though he was a believer. And we know he was, because he met with God, and God said, "I'm going to bless you, given you're going to be the inheritance of the godly line, and all the nations of the world are going to bless you." He knew about God. And when it came down to the very end of his life, I think he was kind of loving that natural, maybe drifting back into that worldly way. I don't know. God used that. We know that. Genesis chapter 26, in verse 1, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee thy seed all these countries. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice." And so he was conferring, God had promised to bless his seed, and he was conferring the blessing. But he apparently had no clue that his son had sold the birthright. I mean, it doesn't say anything about it. He was definitely convinced he was going to bless the firstborn. He had apparently no clue those guys had made a deal. And Jacob had said, "I'm going to give me that birthright." "Okay, I'm hungry. Now, some of that great pottage you cook in that house with mama." And I think at the end of his life, Isaac was simply fell back into the tradition. He blessed the firstborn. He was trying to hang on to bless that firstborn. Isaac got a mention in the Hall of Faith. Amen. I don't care what you do, when you leave this place, the Bible says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to respect that. Esau, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I'm glad I sat here and listened to Dan. There's a good reason. And he taught me a little bit about that. I'm thankful for it. Genesis 27:24, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." But verse 26 proves that he was Irish. Doesn't it? Look at verse 26. Wait, what chapter? Where? Chapter 27. Look at chapter 27. This proves that he was Isaac. Verse 24. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me." And bring it near to me. He meant, "Come here to me." That's what he was saying. I knew he was Irish, man. That proves he was Irish. Come here to me. And he blessed him. And he blessed him. I wanna read chapter 28 before we go. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy father's mother. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude. I think that took some faith. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger with God, which God gave unto Abraham. How far do I want to go with this one? Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's, and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebahah, to be his wife. What does that mean? The guy already had two wives. When they were down, headed almost toward Egypt, he married two Hittite women. And it grieved his mom and dad. I said, what? We're Jews. What are you doing taking those guys? Marry someone that's of the faith. We already heard that here. And he already had two. Then when he sees dad don't want the kids to marry someone outside the faith, he said, well, you didn't bless me? Fine. I'm going to do whatever I want then. And he did. He took another wife. And it grieved his parents until he died. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's the first commandment promise that it may be well with you. They're not doing it to try to rip you off. Your parents don't make you not smoke and drink and do drugs and watch bad television. And you think their ideas of what's bad because, well, they're old and stuff. You need to learn something. The devil hasn't changed. He still tries to corrupt and destroy families. And if your mom and dad say, I don't want you to listen to that stuff. I don't want you to watch that stuff. The reason they're doing it, because they know what it does to your soul, what it does to your spirit, and how it'll derail you and make you want to do things the stupid world does, and the world hasn't got a clue. And they're going to hell. And they don't want to see their kids go in that direction. It'll grieve them. You want to make your mother heavy? Do like Esau. I don't care what they think. Oh, they like that good stuff? Well, then I'm going to do exactly the opposite. And I'm telling you, it hurts them. You'll not know it unless till you have your own kid. And then you try to raise them up. But the Bible says Jacob went on to please the Lord. And it took a long time. We studied Jacob here and we learned, man, that guy was a little rebel too. He was a passive rebel. Yeah, he lived, he honored his mom and dad when he was in the home. But when he got out of there, things started going crazy and a lot of things went wrong in his life, but ultimately he met God, wrestled with him, and got right with God, and God made him a man of faith, a great man of faith. Esau, to this day, the Israel's still battling with some of the junk he got involved in and the nations that came out of there. The challenge to the sons is to honor and obey their dad, their mom and dad. And the challenge to the dad is to look after your children and love them, make the investment, spend the time with them. I know Esau, or Isaac, the kids were with him as they went down to Padan Aram and all that, and where God blessed him and everything else, but I bet you the guy didn't have a whole lot of time for them kids at 60 years old. That's just my guess. I know they lived to be a lot longer, but today I know one thing, at 60 years old, you ain't going to have a whole lot of time to raise your own children. Do it now while you got a chance. We're going to leave this camp, but don't leave the Word of God. I'm glad I came to men's camp. I'm still walking, Lord. God has challenged me so many times. I've learned things about these men that I know I'm so not perfect. Man, I'm always challenged. I'm always blessed. I'm always encouraged that there's hope for the future for every last one of us. You here today and you still haven't humbled yourself. You maybe you need to go back and tell your mom and dad, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It cleanses their heart. It will help them. It so encourages them. But I hope you never have to write a Dear Dad letter. Wouldn't that be great? Some of you young men in here, my boys sat there in them seats the same way you did. And they listened to it. But they were tempted by the devil to take and do things just like the Garden of Eden. And nothing has changed. He has not changed. Learn the Word of God to keep you from the wicked. And when you live your life with the Lord God, it takes work. But it's worth it in the end. Father, I pray for these men. I'm grateful for the Word of God. We get to carry it home in our back pocket, on our shelf. I'll help us break it open and remember it and learn it. Beware the wiles of the devil. I ask you to protect each one of us as we go our way today. I pray you bring these young men up and help them to fear the devil and to honor and respect God. And to do what's right when their parents try to help them. And not just be passive rebels, but to trust their dad. God, help us. Help the dads. Help them be holy. Help them not to cave into the stupid world's ways. To not be so invested in things and making money and doing the world stuff that they, well, neglect their home. Almighty God, help us that we would all stand before you that day rejoicing to see you. Thy will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.